It's on page 150 in your pew Bible, chapter 3, verse 4. Actually, it's continuation 4 through 9. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with the faith, or hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The next reading will be from Genesis 37, and it's on page 28 in your pew Bible. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream, and related it to his brothers, and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to them, I will go. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I am looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of his hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph to Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him, and Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his sons many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in the morning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now, our next reading is going to be Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. That's also on page 40. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So ends this morning's scripture reading.
Just one point of clarification. What Joseph said is, "Am I in the place of God?" Not that I am in the place of God. Thank you, Richard. That was fine. And the second reading, just for those of you who care about such things, occurs many years after the first reading, after Joseph had been imprisoned and raised to be governor and taken care of his family in such a kind and gracious way for many, many years. But the brothers were still so besieged with guilt that they thought they were in danger. Well, I want to talk about memory and the process of sorting things out by faith. My text for this morning is Galatians 3:4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Have you suffered so many things in vain? We're going to have to sort out some history this morning. We're going to sort out some history in Scripture. And I assume, if you're attending, that you will be sorting out some history on your own. And the example that we find in the New Testament with Paul is that he encourages us to sort out our memories by faith as the best and most productive approach, and not by suffering or by pain. Suffering points us in the opposite direction. It means that we're sorting by pain and not by faith. That's a choice that you have to make. Are you going to sort your life out by your pain or by your faith? We wouldn't have to consider the second, beloved, unless it weren't as common as it actually is, so prevalent, so comfortable to our flesh. I'm going to touch on that a little more later. But for now, what I want us to do is to walk together through Galatians 3. Paul says in this epistle that the Galatians should consider how God has worked in their midst. The question is how. Think. How. Remember. How did the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, how did he function among you? Remember that. When you think of what's happened in your life, by faith, remember how God functioned in your life. What did he actually do? Because the question is, are you going to live in the Spirit or are you going to live in the flesh? Are you going to live by faith? Or are you going to live in reaction to your pain? You see, we experience God's miraculous power by the Spirit, not by the works of the law, not by what we do, but we experience by what we hear by faith. Do you understand this contrast? You can sort out your memories by faith, or you can sort out your memories by pain. I suggest you stop sorting your memory by pain and choose to sort it out by faith. I'm trying to put a little application here and there through the sermon, so those of you who have attention deficit disorder will at least have several chances to grab hold of what it is that I'm trying to communicate this morning. I do that as a kindness, you see. Paul is saying, think about what you've experienced. Think about what you have been through. Think about what you have suffered in this life. And ask yourself the question, was it in vain? Or did God move through faith and not performance? Did God move through spirit and not through my religious behavior? The question before us this morning is where did you touch the life of God? Or, put it the other way around, where did the life of God touch you? Remember that. And work your memories by faith in that God. I want you to think about this. I want you to pay attention. I want you to learn from your experiences, not just be embittered by them, but to see where the life of God has touched down and blessed you and taught you and healed you and refined you and directed you. So consider your ways and lean in wisely. I've learned many things on this recent trip I've been on, and I'm going to try to be careful only to share one or two at a time, but here's one. I had not thought deeply about church attendance for a while. I mean, I have, but not recently. And the thing that popped up this trip was, what does it mean for someone to attend? What does the word attend actually mean? Have you thought about that? You see, what attend means is to pay attention and be ready to receive instruction. or information. You need to attend to your business. You need to pay attention. You need to come ready to make application out of that which you have heard. You need to make what you have heard actionable. So attending church is more than just showing up and increasing the numbers, and it's more than just showing up. So if you're attending church, you are by faith anticipating that you will hear from God. But you are only going to hear from God if you are practicing what is called the hearing of faith. If you are hearing by faith, it will be activated in you, this thing that God has for you. The Spirit of God will be imparted to you as you attend, as you pay attention. And what I want to tell you is I know that that's a game changer, because I have gone to church and not attended. Amen? Have you done anyone else ever kind of messed up in that way? Okay. So I have resolved that I'm going to go and pay attention. So things that look bleak, when you pay attention, may actually emerge as hopeful. And you may find joy potential in your difficulties. And I'm not just saying, oh, it could be so much worse. No, what I mean is, hey, it could be getting so much better. The joy potential in your difficulties, in your troubles. And I think of that wonderful song, and I'm always tempted to sing in the pulpit, and my daughter says, please don't do that. But you know the song that goes, nobody knows the sorrows I have, nobody knows the troubles I see, nobody knows but Jesus. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful thing to remember. You see, that is sorting your memory out by faith. Jesus knows. You see, with God, nothing is impossible. If you haven't ever put that up on your refrigerator, what a great thing to put up there for a season. With God, nothing is impossible. Matthew 19, 25, and 26, and 25. We have the disciples saying it is recorded that the disciples, when they heard this, were greatly astonished, and they said, who then can be saved? Well, who can be saved? And I look at this, and I kind of go, that's a genuine question. That's not a rhetorical question. They're saying, who can be saved? Really, Lord, tell us, how is it possible for anyone to be saved? And what Jesus says, very kindly, he says, you cannot do this on his own. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot work yourself up to your salvation. Do you understand? But what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. So I want to make a historical assertion this morning. I know I do this kind of thing fairly often. But what I want to say to you is, you know, I don't think anything's changed since the day of Abraham's salvation. I don't think anything has changed since the day of Abraham's salvation. It is written that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Did you catch that? Are you paying attention? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Check it out if you need to. It's right there. In other words, if you receive this by faith, then it will not prove meaningless or pointless or vain. Do you believe God? This same principle applies to you. If you believe God, it will be accounted to you for righteousness. For all who believe in Jesus will be saved. Acts 16:31 and Romans 10:9 and John 3:15 and Mark 16 and Romans 10:10 to 11. Now, I think it's useless when a preacher lists all of those verses out there for you to try to process. I'm just trying to tell you that it's attested to in many clear places in Scripture. That's all I'm trying to do with those citations. You're welcome to check them out. Please do. I'll give a copy to anyone who wants to do that. But how does one make this actionable? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. For surely you will have forgotten by the end of the service, if I don't remind you once or twice, that the job is not just to hear by faith. The job is to take what you hear by faith and make it actionable. Okay? If I say to you, love one another, don't go out of here saying, oh, yeah, we're supposed to love one another. Isn't that cool? Yeah. You need to determine how that becomes actionable. How am I going to take that exhortation to love one another and put feet on it? How is it going to walk out the door? It's not enough to know that you should love one another. It's important for you to know that you make that actionable. You come up with a plan, and you execute the plan. You, because you're forgiven, are supposed to make your life a life of forgiveness, of forgiveness. You're supposed to make it actionable. You're supposed to act like someone who has been accounted righteous. Do you know what it means to be accounted righteous? Have you thought about it? Do you understand what it means to be completely and entirely and eternally right with God? That's what it means. When you are forgiven by the blood of Christ, you are completely, utterly, totally, finally, eternally forgiven. Now act like it. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, you know what I mean. When you walk around as someone who is not forgiven, someone who is still struggling with their sin, someone who is still wrapped up in their guilt, you are living a lie. You have to make your forgiveness actionable. You must live as someone who is guiltless. Imagine that. Getting up and saying, I am going to live today as someone who has no sin to account for because all my sin has been forgiven. I am going to live as a guiltless person, at least for 20 minutes. And after 20 minutes, what do? You do another 20 minutes. You renew your contract. You know, you renew your covenant. You go back and you say, wait, whoa. What am I doing going back? Was it all in vain that Jesus died for me? Or am I going to make my forgiveness actionable? So you must live as one who is guiltless. Not because there's nothing to feel guilty about. Or worse, not because you believe there is no such thing as right or wrong. But you are to live this way. Please listen. You are to live as someone whose real guilt has been truly dealt with once for all. My real guilt, truly dealt with once for all. And that I acquire this condition solely by faith, by the hearing of faith. Sin is real. Guilt is real. You cannot medicate away your sin problem. You cannot make yourself feel better to feel forgiven. Don't feel forgiven. Be forgiven. I think this is really important. We don't ignore the realities of our life. We are blessed to know that through what Christ suffered for us and through what we have suffered on account of these things, the burden has been lifted and we are free. Forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is freedom. Everyone's talking about freedom, but they have no idea what it is. I'm telling you, one of the things that freedom is forgiveness. Another thing it is love. Another thing it is truth. Walk in truth and love as one who is forgiven, and you are a free man. You are a free woman. Free. That is so wonderful to hear and know and to receive by faith. Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith, those who believe rightly, are sons of Abraham, the sons of the promise, the heirs of the kingdom, the co-heirs with Christ of all that is forever and ever. And the scripture, wait a minute, let me stop there with the heirs and co-heirs and all of that stuff. You know, you may think you have nothing, but with Christ, you have everything. All the riches of heaven. All the riches of heaven are yours. All the resources, all the power, all the glory, everything that Christ has is yours in him by faith. So stop walking around like a pauper when you are in fact fabulously blessed and rich and whole. So let me go on. I had such a great, how many of you had a great week in the Word? Anyone else? Praise God. There's a couple. Good. I guarantee that if you keep at it, you're going to have lots and lots of those. You know, that's really good for you to hear. Here's something that happened to me. I want you just to closely pay attention. Now, the reason I separated off Galatians 3, what did I separate off there? Oh, the 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You remember that? Was that I wanted us to keep in mind that that's the framework. We are going to be sorting our memory by faith. Now, walk down with me, if you don't mind, to verse 8. Put your finger on it. Galatians 3, 8. Now, read slowly with me and hear the word of the Lord. And the scripture, foreseeing, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached. What's the antecedent of the verb preached? The scripture. The scripture preached. The scripture foresaw. And the scripture said, by the way, I know that's in italics, so it means it's supplied, but it's helpful in the flow of things. All the nations shall be blessed in you. Do you recognize the gospel of God? That is the gospel of God. Who was that gospel delivered to? Abraham. What gospel did Abraham believe? That gospel. And when he believed that gospel, that all nations through him would be blessed, he was justified. Wow. Do you get it? The scripture preached. The scripture foresaw. The scripture said, the word of God is living and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. These are animate verbs attached to scripture. And you and I walk around thinking scripture is an inanimate object, a book that you can put on your shelf and walk away from. The word of God is not like that at all. I am giving you biblical doctrine on scripture. You need to know the truth. It is alive. It does a work. The reason you are to go into the Word and read the Word is so the Word can get to you. It wants to work on you. It wants to cut you. It wants to give you discernment. It wants to bruise you. It wants to wound you. The Word of God is alive, a living Word, not a passive Word, not a thing. Are you excited about that? Isn't that so exciting? It's not just words lying on the page. These words rise up and smack you right between the eyes. Well, I got excited anyway. Pray that you'll join me in that. You see the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith beforehand, before it even happened. Preach the gospel. Way before Jesus had shown up and said, in you all the nations will be blessed. Now that is a word for you, because if you're a son of Abraham, the promise of God that came to Abraham is a promise that came to you. All nations will be blessed by you. There is a rich, astonishing truth here. This application of the promised blessing is made to all who believe. And secondly, this truth applies to the impact that those who believe will have on the entire world. Listen carefully. You are saved and redeemed and counted righteous for a divine purpose to embody God's blessing, to manifest God's goodness, to embody God's truth, to live out his kindness. You're going to be doing that before God, before all nations, regardless of whether they believe or not. You are the blessing of God to all the nations, whether they receive you or not. It doesn't say they're going to receive you. It simply says what you are. You are the blessing of God to all the nations, whether they appreciate you or martyr you or hear you or not. Do you believe this? Or has it been in vain, all these things that you have suffered? You see, it's pretty radical, isn't it? We are saved and redeemed and counted righteous for His purposes. We are to live for others. Do you know why we're supposed to live for others and not for ourselves? Do you know why we're not supposed to be so focused on what's happening to me, what it means to me, why it's all about me? Do you know that it's because you're made in the image of God and God is all about everyone else? God is all about the other. If you're all about self, you are way out of line. You are not reflecting the image of God. The image of God in which you were made is a God who is for others, for His creation, for His creatures, for His children, for His nations. If you understand that, your heart will be broken for the condition of the world. On the deepest level, beloved, we are saved to be a blessing to each other and to everyone else. Sin and self-protective living are interlopers in our lives. They are thieves, and we need to sort and turf those rascals out. The scripture says repeatedly, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. You will not sin, and you will see that it is possible to overcome evil with good. Mark 8, verses 34 to 36. Jesus called the crowd to Him along with His disciples, and He told them, if anyone wants to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And then He says this, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and for the gospel's sake will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You tell me. Is it not worthless? No one hearing this can err in concluding that God totally means business. Amen? So, verse 8 has those three animating verses. I got so excited about that related to the living word, the scripture, foreseeing and preaching beforehand and saying things. It's incredible, awesome. And I alluded to Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Just so you can trust me better, those of you who don't know me, it says this, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You may not know what you think. You may not know what you feel. But the Word of God does. Wow. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and exposed before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This passage interprets Galatians 3:8 on our behalf, and we owe it quite a lot for helping us to grasp rightly that Scripture uniquely is unlike any other book. Now put both your feet down on that. There is no book in the world bound by any bookbinder ever anywhere that is like the Bible. None like it. A living, alive, discerning, preaching, foretelling word. Okay. Now, I want to get practical with you because that's really important. And so I want to go back and say, listen, here's the problem. We read the story of Joseph. I've given you the backdrop. Remember the prophecy to Abraham. Through you, all nations will be blessed. So no matter what is going down in Joseph's life, the will of God that he be a blessing to all nations is in place right there. That's what's up. That's what's going on behind all of the betrayals and sibling rivalry and hurt and pain and stress and injustice and imprisonment and oppression and trouble and suffering. Behind all of that, the banner of God's blessing to all nations is flying high over Joseph's life. All he has to do is look up.
Amen.
The same is true for you. Get it? You ought to be a blessing to all nations. That's the banner over your life. I mean, there may be maybe others, but that's the one I want to talk about. The Abrahamic promise, which is yours because you are a son of Abraham. You must sort your memory by faith. By faith. Well, let's back up a little bit and talk about Joseph's father. His name tells you that he was a deceiver. He was a liar and a manipulator. He was a wretched opportunist. And while Laban was no great shakes as a father-in-law, Jacob represents the kind of capitalist who gives free enterprise a really bad name. Now, for those of you who haven't heard me say things like that before, I am an advocate of free enterprise much more than I'm a capitalist. As I understand it, I just want to be clear. I have some thoughts about that. We could talk. But what's going on here is Jacob, having deceived and lied to dispossess Esau of his birthright, yes, he did do that, proceeds to fall in love with Rachel. Laban tricks his hardworking, devious, rascally son-in-law into first marrying Leah. It's very hard to comprehend how Jacob, being so in love with Rachel, the stunningly beautiful, could consummate the marriage bed with her sister, the plain Jane, older sister, and not know the difference until afterwards. But that's a story for another day. And perhaps we should let it slide that Jacob practiced bigamy. He not only had Rachel and Leah, two other wives were named in the reading this morning. And you know what happens? Is endless strife and rivalry and heart-rending favoritism between the husband and the wives and the wives and the children and the father and the children. Leah gave him many sons, eager to earn his love. They're having babies. It didn't work. Rachel gave him no babies, gave him lots of love. But she proved infertile initially, and this did not lend itself to a happy home either, because Leah and Rachel were in endless competition with each other that they never should have been put in the position of being in. And Jacob, in the meantime, seems to have given up his thieving ways. But he proceeds to show favoritism amongst his children. Whoa. That's a serious thing. He favors Joseph above the others. So the others are going to just love that, right? Talk about seeding controversy and disaster in your own family. So that's a little piece of biblical sociology. If you want to do good sociology, go to the Bible. It's all in there. We just got a wonderful look at Joseph's family background. Now, I didn't do this exhaustively, so I'm just going to throw this out here. I think there are at least six categories of sinner in which Jacob qualifies in the championship class multiple times. You could perhaps explore that for me and come up with a better number. But we might have to wonder if all the unhappiness and strife in Jacob's family life wasn't a judgment for the selfish, pushy, self-centeredness of Jacob's lying past. You know, when I look at Jacob, I wouldn't even think of buying a used camel from him. So lest you think I've lost my way in this tale of miscarriage of justice, sin, and family dysfunction, I will protest and say, no, no, not in the least. I'm trying to say that in spite of all this, behind this canopy we have of all this mess, God is working that Joseph would be a blessing to all nations. He is looking for a man to be governor of Egypt, the savior, in quotes, of the known world. And this would be Jacob's son, Joseph. He is a kid from a messy family. He is a kid from a family where sin is legion. He is a kid from a family where lying is rampant and lovelessness abounds. Oh, you get the picture. He comes from a background just like yours. Full of hurt and disappointment, dysfunction and pain. And it doesn't matter, because God has purposed that you will be a blessing to all nations, no matter what. Look at the banner. Look up. Now we come to Joseph. He's a dreamer, not a high achiever, with a positive family background. On the scale of 1 to 10, most likely he would be in the negative 20s as a high achiever, or worse. And we haven't even gotten to his wretched siblings, because Joseph was both mama's boy and daddy's favorite, and the 10 other brothers, the 11th hadn't showed up yet, hated him for it. And just to make the hostile mix more volatile, Joseph has some dreams projecting a rosy, dominant leadership role for yours truly down the road. He failed to fly up by his PR staff. Kind of be as foolish as my trying to preach a sermon I haven't shown to Lynn. You know, have her, whoa, what are you doing? He shares his happy stars with his meathead sibs. And they don't take it so well. Can you imagine? Well, we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and stood erect. And indeed, all your sheaves as stood all around bowed down to my sheaf. Genesis 37:7. If you have a dream like that, do not tell your siblings. It's not going to inculcate warm feelings and affirmation. And isn't it presentient? Because this is the very blessing in which Joseph blessed the entire world. It had to do with sheaves of wheat being harvested and saved and controlled by someone who is going to look out for the whole world through 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. Oh well, God doesn't miss a beat, does he? Well, as you probably have figured out by now, Joseph's brothers hate him enough to decide to eliminate the dreamer. So it's off with the robe and into the pit with Joseph. They purpose to leave him there, naked, terrified, and abandoned to die. And this goes to show that boasting is a terribly risky business when you have testy family members to cohabit with. Like I said, keep your dreams to yourself. Maybe our lives are not quite as dramatic or theatrical, but then again, from some of you I hear, maybe worse. But the point is, for Joseph, the proving grounds are of a rather different order. God was fashioning him to be a blessing, remember? And God does this very well. He does it his way. He did not send him to MIT. He did not give him all the benefits of a great education. Joseph probably died 1,000 deaths to himself as a son of promise, now a slave, now a prisoner, if indeed it was in vain. What we make of our memories can either open our future or shut it down. When you and I say, God is good, and someone piously says next to you, all the time. When we say that God is good, are we affirming that as the banner over us, regardless of whether we're in bad times or good times? Because if we are, we're standing on solid ground. God said, and we sang it repeatedly, I will never, ever forsake those that I have called according to my purpose. I will never abandon you. I will never leave you. That's what he says. Jesus said it. It's in the hymn, but it's also in the scripture. So if this is true, if the banner over us is blessing, then our hope is real. If God can handle climate change, I'm sure he can and we can't. If God can change the course of human history, I'm sure he can and we can't. It would seem likely that this same God could manage our biography so as to bring glory to his name. You think he might be able to handle your life? You think you might be willing to let him? Oh God, make me a servant. Bring glory to yourself. I hear that you have called me to be a blessing to all the nations. I ask you to do that. Use me. Life will only be vain if you choose to make it so. It's a good word. May the Lord enrich it in your hearts. Amen.